Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning, as always. And as Colin says, I do. I love God's word. And I'll be honest, this passage, when I was talking to Laura about it, it's not one that I have a historical connection with, in the sense that it's not a passage that I can look through my life and go, there's verses here that have really spoken to me in the past. I've read it in the past, but you know how some passages just come alive and you get given them and you can't wait to preach on them. But there was only 2 weeks to go, and somebody needed to fill the spot, and Laura was getting stressed about who we're going to find. And I thought, you know what? God's word is alive and active, and it's a privilege to spend time looking into it. And I thought, you know, this would be a cool opportunity to dwell on this passage and to see what God has to say. And glory to God, he has been speaking to me on this passage, and I can't wait to share with you some of the things that he's been showing me in this passage and laying on my heart. And to the point that last night at 2 a.m., I was just lying in bed trying to go to sleep, and all I could think was, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because the truth that we see in this passage of our wonderful salvation, which we're seeing in Hebrews, what a wonderful salvation, but also the truth about who brought that salvation, our wonderful Savior, our perfect Savior, our sympathetic Savior. So today I'm going to start with a quick overview of the passage, run through it quickly, but then I'm going to dive into some of the things that I've been really meditating on the last few weeks. Going to really be looking at what it means that Jesus was fully human, that he suffered on this earth, and what it means that he is a sympathetic, a merciful Savior. So we'll start by just looking at where this passage fits in what we've been reading about Hebrews. So Colin, you have that passage from Ezekiel. What a glorious God we serve. What a holy God, what a mighty God. Hebrews starts by speaking into that. And it says the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We have this high view of Christ, this high view of Jesus. Jesus, fully God. And it is a magnificent view. But then in this chapter, we see that Jesus, and this is the miracle, the wonder, the mystery of Jesus, that he is also fully human, fully man. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. This is a beautiful picture of how God has created us and the position that he's given us. But we know that we've fallen from what God created us to be. But I love this line, and as I was listening to this passage quite a number of times when I was driving out places, I was just playing this chapter on repeat, and this line just kept jumping out to me. Verse 9, before it says, "Yet at present we do not see everything subject to man, but we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." And as I was listening to that and thinking about that, we do see Jesus. I was thinking, yeah, right now the world doesn't make sense. Okay, there's pain in this world. There's suffering in this world. There's confusion in this world. There's so much in this world that just drives us batsy. And there's so much that I look about this world and I see the suffering, I see the pain. And I think to the day where in Revelation we read of the one who sits on a throne and says, "Behold, I make all things new." And we long for that day. We long for that day when everything will be right, when everything will be whole and clean and new and in perfection, where we will partake of the divine glory. We'll be sharing intimacy with God. But at present, we live in a world that is broken and corrupt. But we do see Jesus. We see Jesus who came to earth, who lived the perfect life, who died in our place and rose again. And he shows us that there is a way to God. There is a way to salvation. There is a way to reconnection, reunification with God, that we can have communion with him again. We see in Jesus that because he has life, we also can have life. What a wonderful truth that is. Amen. And so in this passage, it starts talking about what Jesus had to do to make this way of salvation open to us. It says it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, our powerful, wonderful Creator. It was fitting that he should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to touch on that later on in the message. And that's one of the things that has really come to life to me in a beautiful way over the last few weeks, especially yesterday. So we see that Jesus came to earth and he lived the perfect life. And I want to dive into that and start unpacking what that means and what that looks like. And we're going to start, if I can pull up, how are we going with that PowerPoint? Not happening. Okay. No worries. Okay, I was going to pull up an image I took on Friday. Friday. So on Friday, I took the family to the beach, and we had a lovely time gallivanting across the sand, and I spent a lot of time photographing birds. And I took this beautiful photo of a cormorant, and it had its wings spread wide open, lit up by the sun, and it was looking back at over its shoulder at me, and it was just this beautiful picture, and I thought, yeah, it's one of those pictures that you look and go, wow, like, God's creation, it's amazing. It's awesome. But then I got to thinking, this is probably slightly weird because I'm a little bit weird, but I got to thinking, like, what if I was trying to be the friend of cormorants, the savior of cormorants, and I was trying to understand what it means to be a cormorant, and I was thinking, well, you know, a cormorant, they can spend 60 seconds underwater chasing fish. And I thought, well, I kind of get that. You know, I can hold my breath for at least 10 seconds underwater. I'm not very good at it. But, you know, you've got sort of some framework to understand that. You think, okay, they can fly. Well, definitely can't do that. But I've been in an aeroplane. I've seen what the world looks like from up there. I guess there's some sort of framework that I can try to understand the world of a cormorant. But do I really know what it's like to be a bird? Do I really know what it's like to be a cormorant that spends its whole day just sitting in the sun and chasing fish and just living? In so many ways, it's a life that's completely foreign to me. And we find that while we have the ability to empathize with situations and try to think, oh, I wonder what it would feel like to be in those shoes, that there's so many experiences in life that we can only identify with if we've actually been through it ourselves. In Corinthians, it talks about how we comfort others with the comfort that we've been given. And Jesus does this. He comforts us with the comfort that he's been given. He's walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like. And when I was thinking about these cormorants, these beautiful birds there, I was thinking, would I want to do what Jesus did and take on the form of a cormorant to really get into the lives of what it feels like to be a cormorant? Would I trade my human body to have a feathered body? And I thought, well, sometimes when I'm stuck in traffic, that seems like a good idea. About to just off and away with the world, fly away. But the thing is, the reality of living life as a cormorant doesn't really do much for me. And it's not a fair comparison. Let me just say this straight up. It's not a fair comparison, because when you think of God taking on flesh, becoming human, it's not, he didn't gain anything by it. He didn't suddenly have wings and at least he's able to fly and he doesn't have any hands anymore, which I would miss a lot. It's more like us taking on the form of a worm, wiggling through the dirt and the dust, squishy, slimy, kind of gross. That's more a fair comparison, I think, when you think of God, eternal God, all-knowing, all-powerful, taking on the form of humanity, of flesh, of constraining himself, humbling himself, identifying himself with us. But that is the beauty of the gospel and of our Savior, that he did whatever it was necessary to not just bring us salvation, but to bring us this perfect salvation. And so in this passage, we see the beauty that we have a Savior who is familiar with our weakness, who identifies with us, who is merciful because of it. Jesus walked in our shoes and he knows what it is like to be human. And I was thinking about all the things that Jesus suffered through, because that comes through a lot in this passage. He was made perfect through what he suffered. He suffered through death. And it says because, in the last verse of this chapter, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted. And I've been thinking what it was that Jesus suffered through and what he went through. And the very first thing is he was perfect and yet he had to dwell among the imperfect. And when you think about that, like we grow up and our starting point is already in sin. Like we live in a culture that's whack. We already have morals that are off base. And we become accustomed and familiar with sin through our practice of it. So many times we have to have our eyes open to the severity of what sin is, of what rebellion against God is doing, and what the seriousness of it. But Jesus was intimately acquainted with the seriousness of sin and what it means. And here he was, walking among us, coming into our world, and forced to see sin up close and to live amongst it. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying right before the cross and he's saying, you know, Lord, is there any other way, you know, but not my will, your will be done. And we read that he sweated drops of blood. That was the weight of him knowing that he was to be touched by sin, that he was to take on the sin of the world. What a horrifying thought for perfection, for perfect holiness, to be touched by sin. And Jesus came to earth and he lived among us and he became acquainted with griefs and sorrows and fully acquainted with our way of life. And it says that he himself suffered. He himself suffered. It's emphasizing that he took on the suffering within himself, in his body. You see it in his body. He was weary. He suffered as we do with weariness. When he was on his journey through Samaria, it says he was weary and sat down at the well of Samaria. And like how many of us have gone through times where we feel weary and tired and over everything? And you know that feeling when you're weary, it's very hard to be your best self. It's very hard to be selfless when your whole body is screaming at you how tired you are, how ready you are for bed. And yet, I mean, we've got a lovely family, but sometimes you just go, I've had it. I'm weary. I'm over it. And the last thing I'm feeling like being is being Christ-like and putting others above myself. I want to take pity on myself. Jesus went through that. He went through weariness. He knows what it feels like to feel hungry and thirsty, to feel hangry, and to just want to snap at people and to just have people can't you just get it? Get on with the program? And yet he went through that without sin. He suffered in his circumstances. He suffered through poverty, through lack of security. Birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How many of us worry about security, worry about finances? I know I have many, many a time. And Jesus, he went through that. He went through the poverty, the lack of security. He identifies with us. He knows what it feels like. And yet he went through it all without sin. Jesus suffered in his relationships. So many of us have suffered in relationships. It's a big part of the human experience, isn't it? Trying to connect with our fellow humans, and sometimes failing so spectacularly wrong. Jesus was rejected by his hometown when he went to Nazareth. Like, isn't this the son of a carpenter? They didn't believe him. They rejected him. Even his own family, at one point, thought he was going crazy. We read in one verse that his family came to get him, basically, and they thought he was out of his mind. Jesus knows what it feels like to have relationships break down, to have relationships go the way you don't want them to go. He suffered as we suffer in this world. And his closest friends also brought him suffering. Peter, his disciple, rebuked him and tried to get him to go a different path to the path that God had him on. And his own disciple, Judas, betrayed him. Jesus went through the whole gamut of human experience. He experienced firsthand the pain, the suffering, the confusion of this world. In chapter 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus became fully human and he experienced everything that life can throw at a man. And finally, he was tempted by the devil himself. The devil came to him, and we read about that at the beginning of his ministry, where the devil came to him and tried to tempt him in three different ways. We also have a fight in our Christian life. We have temptations surrounding us, and the devil comes at us. But in every way that we are tempted, he has already gone through that. And we can reach out to Jesus, our perfect example, and see in him the way forward, the way to live. And when Jesus went to the cross, he experienced abandonment. He was forsaken even by the presence of the Father. When he is on the cross and he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are times where we feel so distant from God. There are times where we feel like, "God, where are you in this? Where are you in the pain that I'm in right now? Where are you in the suffering that I'm experiencing right now? God, where are you?" Whatever we experience in that moment, we know that Jesus experienced it, and even more so. Whatever darkness we feel like we're in, we know that Jesus has been there already. We know that Jesus went through it all, and that he knows exactly how it feels, exactly how it is. He went through it all, the perfect Son of God, living the perfect life. He came to this world for one reason, to die on that cross, to open the way of salvation for us. He went through the suffering, the pain. He can empathize fully with our condition. And then on that cross, he made the way for salvation for us. And I absolutely love this verse in John. I'll take you to it. John, if you've got your Bible, please open it to it. John chapter 20. This verse has just hit me so hard this week. Because we had Jesus in all his suffering, all the pain, everything that he's gone through. And we go, "Why did you do it? Why did you do it?" And in the passage we're reading in Hebrews, we're given two reasons. So that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest. And that he could make atonement for our sins. And in this passage in John, we see the culmination of the work of Christ and what it means. Listen to this. So I'll read from a couple of verses before. So Jesus has been on the cross. He's been in the tomb. And he's risen. And Mary comes to the garden looking for him. And it says this. I'll read from verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Think about that for a moment. Jesus has done this great work on the cross where he's opened the way of salvation that we can be brought into the family of God. And he completed that work there. And then he goes to Mary and says, go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Think of these people, these disciples. They're weak. They're fallible. They've deserted Jesus. They've scattered. Peter denied him 3 times. And Jesus says, go tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I have done the work on the cross. I have completed it. It is finished. The work has been done. I have paid for your sins. I have defeated death. I have brought the victory. And I have made the way that you can be adopted into sonship, that you can belong to the family of God, and you also can now cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit of God that lives in us. The Spirit of God has come upon us, and we can cry out, Father, Father. We have been brought into the family of God. Amen. And that was what I was going on last night when I was in bed trying to sleep, and I just kept saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for bringing me into your family, that I am a child of God, that Jesus says, go tell my brothers I'm going to my Father and to your Father. Our God is not distant. Our God is present. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. And so we have in Jesus a merciful and faithful high priest who is able to empathize with us, sympathize with us in our weakness. He knows our conditions. He knows what we are. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We have been brought into the family of God. What a beautiful truth that is. And he goes from there. In Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, he says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And we see that echoed later in Hebrews chapter 12, where we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to close my message today by looking at a story that emphasizes this. And it's found in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 32. And it's a story that you probably know well. Everybody. So in Matthew chapter 14, from verse 22, we see Jesus has sent the disciples across the lake and he stayed behind to pray. And we see that this storm comes up and it goes shortly before dawn, from verse 25. Jesus went out to the disciples walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? And I bring up this passage because I look at the last verse or the passage in Hebrews where it says that he is able to help. We've been called on this supernatural journey. We've been called out onto the waves of life. And we see the storm. We see the wind blowing all around us. We feel the salt spray against our flesh. And it's not just from without that we see the temptations and the struggles and the trials and the pain, but we feel it within. We feel the weight of our own flesh pulling us under the waves. We feel the weight of our own weakness, our own sin deep inside. And we can be tempted to look at all that's around us and think, this is impossible. What can be done for me? What can help me? And yet Jesus says, I am able to help. He is both able and he is both willing. I think of the leper who cried out to Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing, Jesus said, willing and able. And so when we, going through life, feel tempted to look at the wind and the waves and of our own weakness and fallibility, we can get lost in that. But when we look to Jesus, when we fix our thoughts on him, fix our hearts on him, we see in Jesus the perfect Savior, the sympathetic Savior, the merciful and faithful High Priest. We're going to be reading a lot in Hebrews about Jesus as the High Priest. So I haven't touched on it deeply today, but what a beautiful thing it is to think that Jesus, he didn't just die for us, but he lives for us. It says that even now he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God. But what is he doing there? He intercedes for us. He advocates for us. He is willing and able to help. So let us turn to him and know that he is not ashamed of us. He is not ashamed of our weakness, of our fallibility, of our brokenness, of our pain. He has come to make it right, to make it new. We can pour ourselves on him. We can cling to him. Imagine how Peter would have clung to the hand of Christ when he was in those waves falling and that hand reached out. How he would have clung to Jesus. We have that privilege. Let us cling to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great and wonderful salvation that you have given us. I thank you that we see such beauty and perfection in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus humbled himself and was found in appearance as a man, fully human, fully God. Lord, thank you for the amazing work that Christ did on that cross, where he defeated death and sin. Where he defeated it and brought victory. Thank you that through the work of Christ, we can boldly approach your throne of grace. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we might have the righteousness of God. Oh God, thank you for giving us the spirit of adoption into sonship, that we have become part of your family, and that we can cry out to you, Abba, Father, that we have this relationship with you, not just as broken and wretched beings, but as people redeemed, people purified, made holy. So Lord, we look to you. We cling to you this morning. We cling to your righteousness. We cling to your grace. We cling to your mercy and your love. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.